Our worship theme has been when God does something new, and as you can imagine, from such a great God as we have, there are a lot of texts that deal with this, and this is another one of them. Ezekiel 36, you'll see the word I repeated over and over again. This is God speaking, and he says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and be disgraced for your conduct, O people of Israel. And then from Luke chapter 19, two verses. The disciples were getting a little bit rowdy. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they were praising him. And the Pharisees did not like it, and they told him to shut up. The Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, make these stones come alive. Our stony hearts, wake them up that we may experience you again and that we may be your people here in this community. Teach us. You lead us. We need your spirit right here, right now. And we wait expectantly for what you will do and what you will say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Make my day. Please go ahead and make my day. The weatherman says that spring is here. It already happened a few days ago, right? Cheer me up a little bit. What signs of spring do you see out there in Lincoln County? Make my day. Go for it.
Pussy willows.
Pussy willows. Wow. Baptist and pussy willows. Okay, that's an interesting combination. What else?
Crocuses.
Crocuses? No. Blooming or just springing up?
And they're purple and yellow.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Oh.
Mud.
Somebody sent me a little graphic on Facebook this week about the 17 seasons of New England. Did you?
17 seasons.
You know, and there's like spring, and then there's spring revisited, and then, you know, and then 1 week of fall spring, and then mud season, and all these 17 seasons of the year from New England. Becky, did you have one? Oh, I thought I saw your hand up. Anybody else? Yes, maybe it was Daphne. The what is ice is going out? Okay.
I saw a goldfinch this morning that was really yellow.
And we've got one too, a golden goldfinch. In the winter, the males and the females look just alike, but then about this time of year, the males start getting yellower and yellower and yellower.
Frost heaves.
Frost heaves. Sign of spring. Another one.
Purple finch. And maple syrup.
Maple syrup. We have a male and female purple finch too. And I heard one singing as I was walking over to church this morning. We've got a tiny microscopic tulip that's coming up right beside our house in a warm corner where the house comes together. Spring is coming, okay? And by your sharing, you have shared with me the things that you care about. It's a little hard to explain. Pussy willows seem to get a lot of people excited. I guess it's just one of those first signs of spring, right? Eye sound. You know, you're going to get back on the water. Get back to fishing. All of these things that you share with me, the flowers and so on, I know you're gardeners. It reveals your heart. And the things that we find in Scripture, too, reveal to us the heart of God. The things that He says that He is committed to, that He will bring to pass, show us what kind of a God we have. And that's what we have in this passage for today. You'll see there in our verse that is the cornerstone of it all, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We could look at a passage like this and just see it as being beautiful poetry. And that it is. But it is a lot more. We know to be the gospel truth that this is what God is going to do. And as He lays out this plan, He reveals His heart to us. So in these passages, we have a little window that opens up so we can see the kind of God that we are committed to and that we have dedicated our lives to following. And I hope that you are doing that. I believe that you are. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And I believe and I know that we have men and women here in this congregation that are heart hungry, that are looking for the heart of God. And we are going to see here in this passage what God's heart is like. We will see here the desire of God. We will see here the deliverance of God and also the devotion of God. First of all, the desire of God. Notice there in our key verse, verse 26, that He talks about His people having hearts of stone. That's on a spiritual level. We talk about people being stony, don't we? On just a personal level or a personality level. We talk about people being stone-faced, right? Or stony-faced. It means they don't show any emotion. Or they might even be harsh. Then we talk about various kinds of stones as descriptions of people. Have you heard of a man who has a flinty stare? Flint is a kind of stone. Have you heard of a woman who has flinty determination for her family? That's a kind of stone too. It means rock solid. It means strong. It means dedicated. Or maybe something negative as a lack of emotion. God compares His people to stones here, but lets it be known that that is not His will. I will give you a new heart. The old heart wasn't any good. I will give you a new spirit. He doesn't want His people to be stones. He wants them to be living people. I will put a new heart in you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put My spirit in you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My laws. So this is God's will. This is what He desires. He doesn't want cold religious people. He doesn't want stony-faced people. He wants people who are alive, and that's why that tomb is empty. That's why that grave is empty. Just as Jesus came out of that tomb alive, so He will lift us up to new life too. Great, Pastor. That's wonderful. So how do we get there? Nice thoughts, Pastor. Very inspiring. How do we make this happen? He tells us that too, verse 27. I will put My spirit in you. Last week I challenged the congregation with Revelation 3:20. Many of you know that verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens his door, I will. Verse 27, come into him. I'll put My spirit in him. And that gives us that energy, that spiritual possibility of change and that ability to follow Him. I don't know about you, but it is sometimes hard to follow God. It's sometimes hard to follow these rules and regulations that we talk about sometimes. So I like this verse 25 where He says, I'll put My spirit in you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules. I'm going to admit it to you. I don't know about you, but I have trouble following sometimes. There are so many distractions. There are so many temptations that I rejoice in the fact that the prophet says there's going to come a day when the Spirit will invade us and we will have that ability to follow Him. You will have that ability to follow Him. That's what He wants. Part of the reason that we celebrate Easter week and even the Lenten season is just to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around this amazing reality. It's like we are journeying to Golgotha and the cross. We are going into that garden and finding the tomb empty. And so as you make that journey this week and throughout this Lenten season, I want you to remember, as Romans 8 says, and I printed it on the back of your bulletin there, hoping that somebody will take it home and read it again, because it's just too good to be true. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? That's God's desire for you. That's the heart of God for you. And I've preached before, one of my favorite verses, John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is God's desire for you. He doesn't want to put you down. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. He doesn't want to weigh you down with duties and obligations, although there are things that we've got to do, right? But, I mean, his desire is to bless you beyond all blessing. So don't you ever doubt, okay, what God wants for your life. It's said in Scripture over and over again. Please don't doubt that. And watch out for him. Sure, respect him, but don't live in fear of him. Go out from here and continue to rejoice in spring and look for ways and evidences in which spring has indeed sprung. But as you look for that life, recall again the life that God wants to pour into you. And here's a practical application question that you can ask yourself. I like giving you practical stuff to do. So your homework this week, whenever you're faced with an event, a challenge, a person, something that you're thinking about doing, ask yourself, is this how God is going to build life into me and those I love? Is this going to contribute in any way to a flourishing of my life? Am I being able to follow him and live in him? Just ask yourself that. Is this God's best for me? Might be another way to phrase that question. And then turn your back on anything to which you get a no answer to, because it's going to be stone cold. God has empowered you with his Spirit to be able to make these decisions, to ask these questions, and to reflect on this. God's desire for you is that you be alive. Secondly, God wants your deliverance. We look into God's heart, and he says there that he will deliver you. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. God wants you to live a free and wonderful life. God wants to liberate you from all of your idols. I know many of you struggle. In the pew racks in front of you are some index cards, 3x5 cards, and I encourage you every now and then to take one out and drop a note in there and worship to God or whatever. I get them back. They come after the offering is counted. They come back to my office, and there's one that I've got. I think I have all of them that have ever been given to me right there on my desk, so that I can listen to you and hear you. And there's one that was sent to me last year. I don't know who did it, but it was just written on there, I try. I heard that as a heart cry of somebody saying, I'm just trying to put one foot in front of the other. I'm trying to follow Christ. I'm trying to do all that I can. And I know that we all have those feelings. I want you to hear this good news. I want you to see the heart of God, that his desire is to deliver you. I've got to talk about that one word there, though, that's probably one of the most important in all of Scripture. I-D-O-L. Not an American idol, but those things that we create for ourselves and that we put up there as being supreme and of all importance in our life, okay? It's one of the most important words that you need to know if you're going to be a student of Scripture and if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, because Scripture talks about this over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. An idol. An idol is anything that makes you stone. An idol is anything that brings you closer to death. Okay? And it just makes sense. If God is the creator of life, if God is the one who breathes on the ice of our lakes and makes the ice go away, if he's the one who sends us back the purple finches and the red-winged blackbirds, if he is life and you turn away from him to anything else, what do you have staring you in the face? Death. If you turn away from life, that's all that there is. Not that God's going to smite you or something like that, but God, if he is desirous to bless you, to give you life, and to deliver you, and you turn away from that, you will not be delivered. You will not know life. And so you must know this word, idol. Probably the prophet Isaiah speaks it the most bluntly and the most powerfully in Isaiah 49, part of which I put on the back of your bulletin there too. All who make idols are nothing, and the things that they treasure are worthless. The man who makes an idol and bows down to it and worships it, he prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, and they cannot see. And their minds are closed so that they do not understand. Powerful words about how deadly idols are. When we think about an idol, please don't think of some little statue or something out in the rainforest, okay? I mean, there are still very small groups of people that do that. But an idol really, I guess, is more closer to that show American Idol. Somebody who wants to get up there and be on top of the world, right? Anything that you put up there on top of the world is going to be your idol, okay? It's anything that becomes your ultimate concern, your ultimate allegiance. And Easter time is a season for you to reckon with these things. You owe God everything, and so anything else that comes in the way is going to be an idol. If there's anything out there that you feel that you have to be happy other than God, if there's anything in your life that's more important than God, that is what we call an idol. Paul gets a little bit more closer to talking about our modern idols, like American idols and so on, when he says in Ephesians 5:5, which I think is also on the back of your bulletin there, isn't it? Let me see. Yes. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Boy, greed is about as common as frost heaves, isn't it? Probably more common. Paul isn't talking about anything abstract there or off in a rainforest somewhere or some little statue that the ancient people worshipped. There's nothing more current and common and modern than ancient greed. Okay? These are our modern idols. One of your first steps in dealing with your idols is just to name them. Find out what they are for you and name them. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I'd have to keep you here for a while. There's probably at least 20 different idols going on in this congregation right now. But it could be anything. That's why we start our pastoral prayer time with a time of confession. We've got to deal with that. We've got to remind ourselves that the power of these things needs to be named, and we have to remember that the power over them has been given to us through the death of Christ on the cross. One of my favorite scenes in Christian literature comes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, which I know many of you have read. Perhaps you've seen the recent movie too, where the Queen of Narnia takes all of the creatures that have been created and turns them into stone. As they begin to follow her, they turn into stone statues. And then Aslan, the great lion, comes back into her throne room one day, right? After he has been raised from life, Aslan being representative of God, and he breathes his lion breath on each of these stone statues, and they come back to life. That's what God wants for you. Deliverance from all of these idols. This is good stuff. This is a good, almost a good Easter sermon, right? But it's just Palm Sunday. But I need to apologize to you because I think I may have misled you. It's so good. And God goes on to say, I'm not even talking about what your pastor's talking about. There's that odd little verse. What verse is it there? If we zip on down to verse number 32. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake. It is not for your sake that I will do this, declares the Lord. What? We've just been talking about how God desires us. He wants to make us alive. And that now God wants to deliver us from our idols. And then God concludes by saying, no, it is not for your sake that I will ask. Now, I've been trying to get my mind around this all week, and I'm not totally sure where to go with this. It's unusual. But I think what it means is just that God is so great and so amazing that what He is about is far beyond our own little lives. And I think this may be the meaning of that passage, if we can go to the next slide with the where Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In other words, I am coming back to establish my rule. I will die on the cross. I'll come out of that grave and I will show the world this is God's world. And you're not going to, people, it doesn't matter if people aren't involved. If people shut up, if people don't do anything at all of creation is going to burst out singing. This will happen. And God will do this. He will find people to make alive. He will find people that want to be delivered, and He will deliver them because He wants His name to be known far and wide. It's not about you. It's about His great purpose. And He invites you to join in that, what He's doing, which I think is just the greatest miracle of all life. That God wants us and wants us to be a part of what He is doing. It's not one of the passages that we read, but earlier, 10 verses before this, in verse 22, God says, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Wow. And you know, it kind of makes sense anyway. I mean, if God were to look down out of His heaven and see us down here wallowing in our sin and were to say, oh, okay, I'll go down there and I'll help these people out again. That's just not as great as God doing something more powerful and saying, I'm going to flood the earth with knowledge of me, and if you want to join me, you can. I'll set you free. I will deliver you. But to have God pity us, or to have God say, okay, here I go again. I'll help these people again. That's just not as powerful. Maybe that's a part of what He means here too by, it's not for your sake that I'm doing these things. God's praise will triumph. Now, I know I've got some NASCAR fans in my congregation. Do I have any WWE fans? Do I have any wrestling fans?
We don't get it.
You don't understand it?
We don't admit it.
Oh, you don't admit it? Oh, I thought you said, maybe if we had a few more young men, we would have some people in the congregation this morning that are remembering the name Stone Cold Steve Austin, right? I mean, that name pops right into my mind when I read these passages about how God doesn't want us to be stones anymore. He wants us to be alive. So Stone Cold Steve Austin. Steve Austin from Texas knew that he had to find an intimidating name so that he could get in the press more and make a name for himself. And he liked temperature-related names. He states that he likes the name, and I don't follow him that much. So don't worry about it. There's, I think, another wrestler there called the Iceman. And he thought that was just the greatest name. Many of you may remember the Iceman too. So he thought, I've got to get a name like that so I can intimidate people. So one day his wife served him a cup of tea and said, drink the tea before it gets stone cold. And he said, bam, that's it. Stone Cold Steve Austin. I don't think there's anything more intimidating than a stone cold Christian. Oh my gosh, after all of this, that He wants you to be alive, that He wants to deliver you, that He wants to fill you with His Spirit, we've got to show that to the world this week. Maybe we can say a prayer together. God, revive us again this Easter week. Send us out into this community to let the community know how we can become alive. Won't you stand with me and sing hymn number 95, revive us again.